All right. Well, we're turning to Matthew 24 here. This morning, you guys can be praying for the young hooligans. I suppose they're young hooligans. Maybe they're old hooligans that made some dirty words out of our signs out there and broke some stuff. You can pray the Lord deals with those folks. Also, I'd wait till later service this morning, but I'd appreciate you praying. If you could, while we're here this morning, my father-in-law is in surgery right now over in Marquette, Wisconsin, or it's Michigan, up in the UP. He was, he's my wife's father. He was driving day before yesterday afternoon and got in a car accident, and he actually did something to a vertebrae in his neck. He's having two vertebrae fused. They call it a broken neck. It's supposed to be a real common injury for older folks that have car accidents, kind of a whiplash type deal. But now he's lost and pretty shaken up. We may wind up going over there next week. So I appreciate you praying for him. First of all, that he comes through surgery okay. But second of all, that he gets shaken up enough to get saved. Also, what's come out of that is I got to deal with my mother-in-law real direct again, but this time with her, you know, again, being pretty shaken up. So you can pray that in here this morning. Matthew 24, folks. Matthew 24. Sorry I didn't get a chance to speak to a bunch of you as you came in. It was just been a wild morning here already this morning. Matthew 24. Now, we've talked about this passage already now 3 or 4 weeks, and I know that we're going into the fourth or fifth week here. And I hope that it's not dragging on you, because there's just a whole lot of things through here that have to be sorted through. And the reason why it does is because it's prophecy. It's something yet about the future. We talked about that last time and how when you find in the passage in 24:3, the disciples requesting to know the issues of the end of the world, and then the Lord continually from that point in verses 13 and 14 referring to the end and the end, it's talking about the end of this world as we know it. Now, we're not talking about ecological disaster, environmental breakdown, or anything like that. We're talking about the end of the world system. In anticipation of the Lord Jesus Christ coming back and sitting down on a throne in Jerusalem. See, folks, Jesus didn't just come die. He is coming back not only to take us out of here, but he is coming back as a king, just like the Jews expected him to come as the first time. And he is going to sit down on a literal chair, a throne in Jerusalem, and rule the world from there with a rod of iron. All right, we're going to get the right dictator one of these days. Okay? And that's what this is in anticipation of. And I'm not going to bother to drag out the board here again this morning, but just so you know, what we're talking about then, if that's the case, is most of this passage then deals with the time called the Great Tribulation. All right? Now look, it's 2002, and we Christians that are born again, saved, the body of Christ, are going to get out of here when the Lord comes back at the rapture. We're going to go to heaven, where we're going to be for 7 years at least. And during that 7 years, we are going to go through the judgment seat of Christ, not to be judged as to whether we're saved or not, but to be judged of how well we served the Lord Jesus Christ while we were down here in our bodies after we were saved. And then after the judgment seat of Christ, sometime in that period of time, we are going to get married. We're going to get married to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to be his bride collectively as a church, all right? Now, during that period of time, while we're up in heaven, the Bible says that there's going to be a time down here called the tribulation. It's basically 7 years. And the last half of that 7 years is called the Great Tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble, and things are going to get real, real bad, all right? And then the Lord Jesus Christ comes back at Armageddon. And what we're talking about here, technically, there are some things that apply to us, but technically what we're talking about here in the Bible is what happens after a Christian leaves this earth at something called the rapture. Okay? So in that regard, folks, it doesn't apply to you in that way, although there are some warnings that do apply to you. But one thing that you need to think about, if you're not saved, you face the possibility of one day waking up with whoever is saved in your family. Whoever is born again in your family, brother, sister, mother, father, aunts, uncles, or friends, or whoever, I mean, you could conceivably wake up one morning and the person that you laid down in bed with that night, husband or wife, not be there and the kids be gone. You could literally be sitting in this place here this morning, and if the rapture comes and the trumpet blows for born-again children of God, you could be left sitting here alone with perhaps a couple others across the room blinking at each other. Now, it's a interesting thing, but folks, how dramatic can you be, and do you really want to be left behind? You say, that's fairy tale stuff. It's not fairy tale stuff. See, it wasn't fairy tale stuff when the Lord God prophesied that Jesus Christ would come, be born of a virgin, do the miracles that he did, eat fish like he did, die on a cross like he did, rise from the dead like he did. It wasn't fairy tales when all that came to pass. Well, the same God that prophesied of those things coming to pass, which did come to pass, also prophesied that these things are going to come to pass. Now, where are you going to draw the line of belief? You're going to either have to believe it all, or risk believing part of it, or believe none of it. But so far, God hasn't missed yet. There are no strikes. I mean, the Lord is batting. The Lord's batting 1,000. He hasn't. There's nothing been missed yet. So that's the point. So we go into this and we pick back up. If this is your first time here, if you're a visitor, this is prophetic stuff. We don't dig as deep as this all the time, but the issue comes up, so we do need to deal with it. And you take and apply what you can understand. In verse 13 it says, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Okay, the church gets out. The Christians, they leave. The Lord comes and calls them by name. He calls the sheep by name. The trumpet blows. They go to heaven to be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. It's a private affair. It's a family affair. All right, while we are up there preparing for the wedding, the Bible says that there's going to be a bunch of unsaved people, including the Jews, left here to go through the time of the great tribulation, okay? And that's what it's talking about. Verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached unto all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come, the end of the great tribulation. Verse 15, when ye therefore, okay, now it's talking to the Jews in Jerusalem, all right? When ye therefore shall see the abomination spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Okay, quick explanation again, we went through it at length last time. There is no temple in Jerusalem right now. There is no temple. The Jews have no temple. The temple site is occupied by the Mosque of Omar, by the Dome of the Rock up there. That's what all the mess over there is about right now. It's Islamic issue. All right, one day real soon, and I do mean real soon, something's going to happen there, and there will be a temple built on that site, and the Jews will pick back up and start their sacrifices and so on again. Okay, that has to take place before these things that we're talking about here take place, because there is once again a holy place. And at some point through there, ladies and gentlemen, the Antichrist makes a covenant with the people of Israel. All right, and with that covenant, he says everything's going to be all right. We're going to get along just wonderfully. This is an ecumenical movement, and we love you, and you love us. And for 3.5 years, things do look pretty good, but somewhere along the way, in the middle of that tribulation, at 3.5 years, the Antichrist marches on Jerusalem, walks into the temple, and defiles the holy place, probably by sitting down in the seat himself. Okay? That's what that abomination of desolation is all about. This guy sits down. Maybe he makes some vile sacrifice of some sort. Maybe he places an image of some sort, an idol, which God hates. But whatever is the case, what the prophecy forewarns those Jews in Jerusalem to do when that thing comes to pass is get out. Get out. Don't go back in the house. Just climb down, right down off the roof, and leave. That's what they said. Verse 16, then let them which be in Judea flee unto the mountains. Okay, now this is something that's prophesied over and over again. Look in Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12, that's what this is all about. Now, I know that when you read Revelation, it's easy to get, allegorical and those sort of things. Well, this means this and this means that. And of all the books in the Bible, there is more of that in Revelation probably than anywhere else. But it's not that hard to understand. Revelation chapter 12. There appeared in verse 1, a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. Now, I'm not going to undertake to expound in completeness Revelation 12, but the Roman Catholics say that's Mary. It's not Mary. It's Israel. Okay, she's the one that flees to the mountain. She's the one that flees to the wilderness. Verse 2, and she being with child cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. His tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born. Okay, the dragon's the devil. Those stars, look at verse 9, are the devil's angels that he casts down with him. Verse 9, the great dragon was cast out, that is out of heaven. That old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world, he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Okay, so there's a whole bunch more coming. Ever wonder about those sons of God coming down here? Ever what it mean? Know what it means when it says that a woman ought to have her head covered because of the angels? Okay, that's what that there. It's all interconnected with that. But again, we could get off real far here. Verse 5. Okay, this woman brings forth a man child, who is to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to His throne. Well, first of all, that reminds you of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? I mean, He is going to rule the nations with a rod of iron, and He certainly did come out of Israel. So in that case, that is certainly true. There's another great truth hidden behind that first obvious truth, though, and that is the fact that when Israel goes into the Great Tribulation, into the wilderness, it calls the child, the newborn nation she brings forth, a man-child. It's talking about a nation being born again. Not just Christ. Christ, yes, but not just Christ. Verse 6, and the woman fled into the wilderness where she hath a place prepared of God. They should feed her there 1,260 days. You divide it out, 1,260 days. Guess how long that is? 3.5 years. Over and over again, tribulation covers a time of 7 years. Daniel's 70th week, a week of 7 days, days of years. And over again, 3.5 years, the halfway mark is the key mark where things for the Jews go pretty slick, pretty smooth for those first three. They got a covenant. They got a covenant with this guy. He's a great peace lover. He's a peace advocate. He's very tolerant, very diplomatic. What a great guy. Then one day, this guy gets full of the devil, the devil himself, and comes and marches on Jerusalem, tears up their holy place, and she is told to flee. And that's what that's all about. Notice in verse 13, and when the dragon saw that he was cast under the earth, now again, we're not fully expounding Revelation 12, or else we get caught up here forever. I'm trying to move you through Matthew 24 in enough fashion where we don't get completely lost. But this is about that woman having fled to the wilderness. She's out there. And we have some more verses to look at, but that woman is going to be out there. Israel's going to be out there, and she's going to be fed miraculously again, like when she came out the first time of Egypt. Revelation 12:13. When the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, see, the dragon right now is the devil, and he's not cast just onto this earth right now. Now he can be down here. But one day he's going to be cast out completely from heaven. Michael's going to throw him out. There's going to be a great war in heaven during the tribulation. He gets cast and is pretty much restricted here. And being restricted here, he takes his wrath out on somebody that's richly deserving, he considers. Israel. Okay? Verse 13. He persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. In that case, yes, Christ having been brought out of her, but also the nation of Israel being reborn of her. Verse 14, and to the woman were given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time, 1, and times, plus 2, 3, and half a time, from the face of a serpent. Okay? 3.5 years, just like the 1,260 days, 3.5 years. You say, do you really believe all this stuff? I do. I believe it's coming. I believe it's imminent. I believe that, I'll tell you what you're waiting for. You're waiting for the trigger event. Now, there could be things that happen a little before, a little after. The trigger event is when God pulls a plug and says, okay, I'm done drawing Gentiles. I want my bride now. Come up here. We've got a wedding to get ready for. Start preparation. The trumpet blows and we leave. That is the trigger event for the rest of these things. Okay, maybe we will get to see the temple rebuilt first. Maybe. Doesn't have to happen, as I read. Doesn't have to happen. What we're waiting on, folks, is not the end of the world. What we're waiting on is a trumpet from heaven. What we're waiting on is a voice. And I'm talking about it could happen today. I'd prefer it would happen this morning. You say, aren't you going on vacation next week? Yeah, I'd prefer it happen before vacation. Verse 15, and the serpent cast out of his mouth water of the flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. We can stop there, but I want you to turn your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 20. Ezekiel 20, and just I know that we've hit some of these verses before, but Ezekiel 20. I mean, there's a time coming, and I tell you what, folks, you know, it's been a long time. It's been a long time since this world saw God do things in miraculous fashion. I mean, the earth swallowing up a flood and him carrying a whole nation by wings of a great eagle into the wilderness and feeding them and all those sort of things. But the time's coming again. See, the age that you live in today for the last 2,000 years has been an age whose rule has been we walk by faith and not by sight. Yeah, we see things. But we see things more by faith than by sight. Now, before that, those folks got to see a lot by sight. But there's a day coming when the Lord picks it back up with Israel and then folks get to see some things again. In the meantime, we get to see the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. It'll be worth it. It'll be worth it to have lived by faith to that point. Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 35, and I will bring you, talking about Israel, into the wilderness of the people, and there will I plead with you face to face, like as I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so will I plead with you, saith the Lord. He's going to call them back out. He's going to talk to them again face to face, like he said he talked to them face to face in the wilderness of Sinai before. Verse 37, I will cause you to pass under the rod. Why? It's the time of Jacob's trouble. Jacob's going to get a whooping. Jacob's going to get a whipping for having rejected the Messiah the first time around when they should have known it was him, when they refused all the signs, when they refused all the preaching, when they refused all the prophets. They killed the Lord's prophets. They mistreated the Lord's prophets. They said, his blood be on us and on our children. So since that time, 7 million Jews die in concentration camps in Germany in World War II, and various other millions of Jews have died in prison camps in Russia and throughout the world off and on. There's still persecution going on today. What do you think this Israel thing is? It's persecution. At this point, Israel still preserves a certain degree of sovereignty as a nation, and the world knows that that's going to be a tough kill if we were to go against them. But the truth of the matter is, basically, the whole world is lined up against Israel at this point. And the Islam thing has turned out to be the name under which, you know, this is carried out, but that's not all it is. That's not all it is. And the point being that I don't care how much the world's lined up against her, and I don't care how many guns that are pointed at her, and I don't care how many missiles are pointed at her. She's going to come out. She's going to come out fine, and one day she is going to be the one who has a king set over her, and from her will come forth the law, and from her will come forth the ruler. That's neat. You say, are you pro-Israel? Absolutely. Everything, all the promises that I have because Israel first rejected them. I got my stepbrother's hand-me-downs. And you know what? I'm satisfied with hand-me-downs. All right, verse 37, I'll call you to pass under the rod. She's going to get her a whipping, man. And I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. That's going to be revisited again. Let me show you one more passage, and then we'll move on, all right? Micah chapter 7. Micah. Might be kind of hard to find. Minor prophets, Micah chapter 7. Israel goes to the wilderness and is fed miraculously one more time, just like with the same manna, just like they were in old times. It ought to alert you to the fact that parts of history come in cycles and are repeated again. See, the first time around, things didn't happen the way they were supposed to. What was supposed to happen? Christ was supposed to come. Israel was supposed to go, hey, our Messiah. And he was going to die. But after he died, they were supposed to make reparations and say, oh man, that was our Messiah. But instead, what did they do? They continued to kill the prophets. They continued to kill the apostles. They rejected Stephen and everything else. And the Lord kept warning them, you don't receive this, or we're going to the Gentiles. If you don't receive this, we're going to the Gentiles. Well, there was a certain point to which, after Christ died and rose from the dead and returned to heaven, that Israel was supposed to have taken this, realized that this was the right thing, and to have repented and gotten right. But it didn't happen. So what did God do? He put things on hold for 2,000 years. So he has to go find a starting place again. So we go back. The church gets out, so he goes back to the way it was before and takes Israel back out into the wilderness, convinces her of some things face to face, so that when the king comes this time, there's no mistake. Okay? So that part of history is repeated. Micah 7:14. Feed thy people with thy rod, the flock of thine heritage, which dwell solitarily in the wood. They're in the wilderness. They're in the mountains. In the midst of Carmel. Let them feed in Bashan and Gilead, as in the days of old, according to the days of thy coming out of the land of Egypt. Will I show unto him marvelous things. How did they feed in days of old? They ate manna. They quail miraculously. It's going to happen again. You say, you believe that as a 21st century man? I believe it. I believe it. All right, Matthew 24. Matthew 24, let's go back there. Matthew 24, then let them which be in Judea flee to the mountains. This Antichrist comes in, sets up his image and this abomination in the holy place, and basically sets himself up as God. They say, when you see that, if you're a Judean Jew, if you're standing around and that happens, you get out, and don't even look back. Flee to the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. Now, you know you're in a hurry when you don't even go back to get a change of underwear. Right? And that's where we're at. They say, when this thing happens, move. Get out, don't even think about going back. Verse 19, and woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days, not exactly something you'd want to carry a newborn baby into, but pray ye, you say, that scares me. Well, you get saved. Okay? You get saved then, so that you don't have to live through that time. See, the Bible says, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. You have to be saved. You have a glorious opportunity. You're standing on the brink, on the precipice of the end of the world. I mean, all the horror movies you ever watched and all the stuff you ever heard about prophecy, about the Antichrist, about the devil, about Satan, about aliens, about... A lot of that stuff, ladies and gentlemen, we are on the brink of. That's what the world, that's what the devil's been trying to get you prepared for all this time and desensitized to. One day you're going to wake up and if you have any saved friends, they're going to be gone. And you're going to be left. If you have a saved husband and you're not saved, he's going to be gone. Your little children, they're going to be gone. Your saved children, your saved mother and father are going to be gone. And you're going to be left to deal with the devil's system through the Great Tribulation. And the chances of you coming through that aren't good. See, you live in a glorious day right now because you have Christ who's offered you free salvation for nothing except faith and repentance. Okay? On top of it, you get eternal security. On top of it, you get a mansion in heaven. On top of it, you're sealed by the Holy Spirit for the day of redemption. On top of it, you get the joy that comes through Christ. On top of it, you get some of the best friends in the world. All right? But all that offer. You ever hear the phrase? You know, the offer's taken off the table. You know, you could have sold the house, but now the guy removes the offer, so now you can't sell it to him no matter what. All right, one day, the offer's taken back, and it's not going to be any longer like it is today. I mean, you sit here on the brink of a glorious opportunity. Don't turn it down. Don't turn it down. You're gambling with days. And gambling with days, you're gambling with your soul. All right. Verse 20. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. Sabbath day issue, because the Jews are going to be back under law. Verse 21. For then, when? Well, after, in the middle of the tribulation, this abomination of desolation set up after the Antichrist comes into Jerusalem, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world. Now, you go back to the beginning of the world, and you go through some of the horrors that have taken place. You know, Genghis Khan was not the Pillsbury Doughboy. The Roman Empire was not a friendly place to be. Hitler's Germany, if you were a Jew or retarded, was not a very good place to be. And you could just go through, and if you were in Uganda during Idi Amin's time, if you lived through a great deal of the Russian past, brother, there are atrocities that are now written about kind of flippantly, but there are atrocities that have taken place that would turn your stomach to have somebody tell you about just portions of it. All right? And the Bible says that there is coming a time such as, verse 21, was not since the beginning of the world. You just thought Sodom and Gomorrah, the Roman Empire, the Gestapo, the prison camps, you just thought that was bad. To this time, nor ever shall be. No time's ever coming like it again. And it forewarns you of this several times. Look in the book of Revelation for a second. And again, one of the keys to understanding the Bible is key words. All right. He uses great tribulation. Notice Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. And notice verse 22, this is what the book of Revelation is mainly written about, the Great Tribulation. Talking about Jezebel, it's a religious system, but notice verse 22, behold, I will cast her, Jezebel, into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. That's what it's talking about. Look at Revelation 7. Revelation 7. Revelation 7, look at verse 9. We are in the great tribulation in Revelation 7. And it says, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. And these folks suddenly show up in heaven. And where did they come from? Verse 14, I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. He said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Okay, so there are people that get out of the great tribulation, but they come out of great tribulation. Look in one more place, all right? Daniel chapter 12. Daniel 12. You say, quit moving around the Bible so much. I can't keep up with you. Look, if you don't move around the Bible, you won't understand, because that's how you gain understanding, is Scripture with Scripture. Okay? Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. And you remember that battle? Remember that battle in that we read about in Revelation 12 about Michael and the archangels? Michael the archangel and the angels, and they fight against the dragon and cast the stars out. I mean, the dragon and his angels out. Remember that? It was just 10 minutes ago. You remember that? Yes, sir. Okay. Daniel 12. Here it is again. At that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, talking about Israel. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even that same time. And at that time, thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. Okay? That's what it's talking about. But a lot of trouble. Folks, you want to avoid that trouble. You know, people dread cancer wards and deathbeds. The truth is, in the Great Tribulation, there'll be people that beg to die. And they can't. Won't let them. All right. 24:21, Matthew 24:21. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time. No, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there shall no flesh be saved. And then you're talking about bad. You're talking about a period of time so bad that unless the Lord shortens the days, nobody comes out, period. Now, you know what I talked? I talked to a guy one time, trying to talk him into getting saved. And he knew enough Bible to be dangerous. He said, no. He said, I'm not going to get saved. See, I was an Army Ranger. And I'm going to go through the Great Tribulation and survive. Now, he has since subsequently gotten saved, and I'm glad for that. But when the book says that you got a period of time here that's so bad unless the days are shortened, even the elect won't be saved, you got a problem. I'm not, I'm big He-Man, testosterone, all that kind of stuff, but not that much of a man. And, there's just things, they're just enemies I just prefer not to take on, and that's one. So I'm taking the easy way out. I've already gotten saved, and I'm going to heaven in a chariot. Not literally. All right, verse 22. Okay, let's unscramble this a little bit. Except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Now then, that has been twisted and misunderstood in some ways because... Okay, if you, for instance, are you saved? Okay, you're elect. If you're saved, you're elect. All right, if you take that with that meaning in that context, then if you believe what it says then, in this case, the elect could lose their salvation. Okay, what's wrong with that? The problem with that is that there are plain places in the Bible that says the elect can't lose their salvation. You as the elect of God, if you're saved, and you're saved, if you're elect, you're saved. If you're saved, you're elect. And the reason that you're saved and elect is because you elected to take the gift of God through Christ. Okay? You say, how do I get elected? Vote for yourself. Amen. That's theologically sound, brother. Amen. All right, now look, you know what the issue is? The issue is there's at least two kinds of election. Let me show you, all right? Turn your Bibles, if you would, to Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45. If you're saved, you're elect. As the elect of God, you are eternally secure. You're not going to lose your salvation. But there's a different kind of election that the Lord talks about at times. For instance, he's talking about in another place, not in Isaiah 45, he's talking about in another place, Esau and Jacob, right? And guess what? Before their mother bore them, Jacob was elect to have his brother basically under him, right? Now, you know what that did? That had nothing to do with salvation whatsoever. It had to do with an election of God picking the younger of the two sons before they were ever born, and the elder shall serve the younger. Okay? Election is not always salvation. Okay? I mean, we can't go to the Calvinism thing this morning either, but election is not always salvation. Now, for you today, as somebody born again, you are elect, and that does apply to salvation. Okay? But there's more than one kind of election. Now, here's this. Isaiah 45, verse 4. For Jacob my servant's sake and Israel mine elect. Oh, an entire nation can be elect. Israel's elect. You know what it's talking about in Matthew 24? It's talking about Israel. It's talking about You remember the Bible says that all Israel shall be saved in Romans 9? What's that all about? That is about the fact that God is not only going to save individuals, as He's saving us now one by one, and He will save Jews individually, by the way, right now on the same basis as us. But there's coming a day when He's going to deal with Israel as a nation, and He's going to save that nation, His elect. And if He doesn't shorten the days of the Great Tribulation, if He just lets the tribulation run and lets the devil have his day as the devil wants it, nobody survives, even Israel. And so the Lord shortens the days so that Israel does come out. And even then, the Bible prophesies that only a remnant. Israel's pitiful now compared to what she was. Okay, I don't know if she can field 600,000 fighting men today. Maybe she can. But there's coming a day when she's going to be a pitiful specimen as far as the nation's concerned. But out of her, she rules the world. Okay. Paul. Well, I was thinking about that some more this morning and sorting through that prophecy in Revelation 12, right? And this woman brings forth a man-child. Now, there's an application to Christ, but that man-child is a nation, that man-child. That woman goes out in the wilderness, she gives birth to a man-child, that man-child's caught up to heaven. Guess what? There's a tribulation rapture. Part of that man-child's left, with mother still here, the woman still in the wilderness. At which point, the Lord deals with her face-to-face. And apparently, you have to, if you're a Jew in the tribulation, you have to flee. You have to flee the Jerusalem. So it specifies Bashan, Gilead, Carmel, Silopetra, the wilderness, the mountain. And so I'm assuming it's a general, dispersion, at least for a time. But yeah, I mean, you can't stay in the system because no man can buy or sell unless he takes the mark of the beast. Where are you going to get anything to eat? Well, you're going to have to go to the wilderness and let God feed you. You're going to have to go to your place, if you're a Jew, her place in the wilderness where there are things prepared for. Yeah. Yes, sir. Follow? I think, isn't it Exodus 13, 14 in there? The Passover? I believe so. All right. Where was we? All right. Verse 22. Matthew 24, 22. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. At the end of verse 24, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Now, that's talking about Israel in the Great Tribulation, okay? So you got the elect's issues settled. What does it mean that the days shall be shortened? Well, I'm not 100% sure. I know that there are various prophecies about, maybe it might be literal, actually. Because the Bible says that there comes a day that the stars and the earth is out of her course, and she's reeling to and fro like a drunkard. I mean, Isaiah 13 and Isaiah 24. And so it literally, it might be the case that the days literally are shortened, that there may be enough issues that happen in the solar system, constellations, and that kind of thing, that the days are literally shorter days. Not sure. Verse 23. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall rise false Christs and false prophets, and shall so show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Well, folks, I mean, you're seeing some of that come to pass already. I don't doubt for a minute that some of this charismatic stuff and all is the real thing. I know a guy, a pastor that told me that he had a lady that was in some pain, in some physical problems and that kind of stuff, and she went to a big charismatic Pentecostal healing meeting and got healed. And she said it completely messed up her Christian life. She is not the same since. Now the reason why, folks, is because the devil can heal too. All right? You see, goofball stuff where, you see Mary and hot cross buns and, there was a Hindu god that just showed up in some squirrely potato out of somebody's garden in India or something like that. I mean, seriously. But, I mean, that's not to say that there aren't genuine miracles that are brought forth by people with genuine spiritual power, and it's not God. It's the devil. Okay? There is a spiritual power besides God. Doesn't the Lord say, you've healed people in my name, and you call me Lord, Lord, but you do not the things that I say. Well, who do you heal by? Verse 25, behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he's in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he's in secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son. He said, look, when it comes to where is Christ, towards the end of the great tribulation, he said, if they tell you he's in the desert, don't go. If they tell you he's in the secret place, don't go. Because when he comes, there will be no mistaking it. It's going to be like lightning in the sky. Everybody's going to see it. Now, you know what, folks? That's not like our rapture at all. He comes for us secretly. I mean, the Bible says that the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised, and this corruptible shall put on incorruptible. I mean, it says that he's going to come back. There's going to be, at the last trump, the trump shall sound, the dead shall be raised. It says that we go meet the Lord in the air at the rapture. He never sets foot on earth. We meet him in the clouds to be with the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Okay? Everybody doesn't see Christ at the rapture. They see us disappear. We're gone. But nobody saw anything. When Christ comes again at Armageddon, everybody's going to be sitting around looking around. And the Bible says that every eye shall see him. And they'll look on he whom they've pierced. Every eye. Okay? There's a difference. All right, verse 28, for wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. That's a prophecy of Armageddon, remember, where the fowls of the air come and feast on the flesh of kings. I mean, the valley of Armageddon over there in Israel, the blood is going to flow as high as the horse's bridles. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to come through, and he tramps that land, and it says that it's like in a wine press with a man girding his loins and pulling his old-fashioned Hebrew skirts up and tramping out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. It didn't happen in the Civil War, folks. It happens at Armageddon, all right? And literally it's going to happen. Those birds are going to come, and they're going to have the feast of their lives. And that's what the reference is. He says, where the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. It's a prophecy of Armageddon. Verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days. Okay, the great tribulation is basically over. You're at the brink between the great tribulation and the coming of Christ, right? Right in that little seam there. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the earth shall be shaken. First of all, in verse 29, and I'll defer from doing it this morning because of time and all, but one of the most common of the signs that's given for Armageddon and for the end of the world is that the sun will be darkened, the moon will be turned black, be turned to blood. And over, Daniel, Joel, Isaiah, throughout the minor prophets, throughout the major prophets, here the Lord Jesus Christ talking about the moon is going to quit her shining and the moon's going to be turned black. It's a, you know, we're talking about heavenly phenomena. Okay, it's going to happen. All right, the moon shall not give her light, verse 29, and the stars shall fall from heaven, the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. Okay, now, that's to be understood. It's not just planets and stars. After all, a star is a sun. If a star, a literal star to the extent that we understand, I mean, our sun's a small sun. I mean, if a star falls to earth, it's over. That's not what it's talking about. There's another way to understand the stars. Look in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 1. And this is just not that hard to get. Revelation 1. But this is why folks believe that the Bible is all allegory. Because there are times that the Bible plainly says, okay, you know, I'm going to call these stars and so on. And you need to figure out what this is about. Okay? And it's just not that hard. Revelation 1:20. When John's gone to heaven and seen some stars, and he explains it, verse 20. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels. Okay? So sometimes in the Bible, stars are angels. Remember the little star of Bethlehem? There was a star that came and stood over the Lord Jesus Christ's manger. Now, you know, I'm not an astronomer, but in order for a star to come and stand over a specific spot on this earth, I mean, we're talking about a spot that's 20 by 20 or whatever, it's got to be down close into the atmosphere. Guess what? If it's a star, Tri-City. That star was an angel. It was not an astronomical star. All right, Revelation chapter 6. Revelation 6. See, I have great confidence in the Bible. I believe the Bible has the answers. It has the answers for itself. Revelation chapter 6, verse 12, and I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth, there it is, of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs. Okay, look at 12:4, Revelation 12:4. Be convinced, I think. Revelation 12:4, we've already read it actually this morning. Satan falls from heaven, or the dragon falls from heaven. His tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven. Well, folks, if a third of the stars of heaven, however many billions that is, fell to the earth, you know, the first one does us in completely. They don't fall to earth, you understand? They fall right through it. They burn us up before they even get here. What is a star? Verse 9. The great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Stars are angels. Okay? So that settles that. The stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the earth, heaven shall be shaken. Okay? What's that? Powers of heaven. You say, well, that's about the constellations, the cosmos, that kind of thing. No, that's not what it is. Look in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. See, what most folks don't realize is that there are powers, there are spiritual powers sometimes even above these bureaucratic and political powers. The Bible says that the god of this world is the devil, and the god of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not. I believe that the political systems are largely run by the devil. I believe the news media, I believe the entertainment industry, I believe what you see on your boob tube and at the movies is largely run by the devil. Okay, once in a while maybe there's something that slips in, but maybe he's slipping you a Mickey. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, there's just more than one kind of power. All right, 6:10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. You say, yeah, those Democrats, those Republicans are really rotten, sorry, dark rulers. There's a little more to it than that, because it says at the end of verse 12, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Some of those sorry, rotten Republicans and Democrats do what they do because of higher power behind the scenes. You say, how's that work? Well, I don't know exactly how it works, but I know the devil's the god of this world. If he's the god of this world, and for the most part the people that run this world are his children in the sense of not being saved, then I doubt very seriously there's much of a problem with him instituting his agenda. Look in Isaiah chapter 24. You say, this is scaring me. Good. You need to be scared. It's a good thing to be scared. If you get scared enough, you might realize that this thing is going to go down in flaming fire and you need to get saved to get out of it. All right? Isaiah 24, verse 21, and the context, and we'll be done in a second, The context is something that I referred to earlier. Verse 19, the earth is utterly broken down. The earth is clean dissolved. The earth is moved exceedingly. Something traumatic, catastrophic going on. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, shall be removed like a cottage. The transgression thereof shall be heavy upon it, shall fall, not rise again. Talking about the earth in the, at the end of the great tribulation, just about the old lady, just about done in. See, we're not going to go down because of piles and piles of Pampers and chemical waste. This earth is going down because of sin. Okay? Verse 21. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall punish the host of the high ones that are on high. High ones on high, what's that? Well, that's something beyond the kings of the earth, because it goes on and says the kings of the earth are upon, and the kings of the earth upon the earth. There's something above the kings of the earth. There's an agenda being forced through spiritually by entities that are higher than the President of the United States and Saddam Hussein and the Emperor of Japan and etc. Understand? Look in Isaiah 27, 1. And I'm talking about these powers. In that day, the Lord with his sore and great and strong sword shall punish Leviathan, the piercing serpent, even Leviathan, the crooked serpent. And he shall slay the dragon in the sea. See, the devil, or the Lord, whips up on Satan, takes the head off the principalities and powers, and they're left in turmoil, and it basically sifts down, and then the Lord's ready to set things up. But things are going to get bad. Any questions? Brother Jim? Yeah. Right. Pray that their flight not be on the Sabbath day. But he says, dude, I don't know. And I to be 100% honest with you, I'm not sure that I understand the winter reference. I'm not sure that I understand the winter reference. But. Yes, sir. That's right. Yep. That would relate to that thing where those virgins in Matthew 25 are caught out to go to the wedding. And then in Luke, what is it, 20-something, where there's somebody caught up to meet the bridegroom coming from the wedding. There's one in the middle, at least, and there's one at the end. Right. Maybe earmark, yeah. Could be. It looks like, you know, she may flee to the wilderness, and then there's a remnant that's converted quickly and get out quickly, you know, before it really gets very deeply underway. And then at the end, you know, the rest of them, she's left and goes through the rest of it. But yeah, there's two. Definitely two. I don't know if there's more. I've heard it preached that, but I'm not sure of that. But at least two. For sure two. Yes, sir. You know, I don't know. The prophecies are all that he'll draw them, you know. And I don't know. I guess I don't know. Linda? Good question. But people sure do complicate things, don't they? The Lord said from the beginning, do not intermingle, do not intermix, do not give your sons, do not give your daughters. And now the Lord has to deal with mixed blood. Yeah. 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 In those nations. Right. And not only that, but don't forget either, in Revelation 14, I mean, there is an innumerable multitude of people out of all nations that do come through the Great Tribulation. There are, I mean, I wouldn't kid you, there are people that will come out of the Great Tribulation saved. But I'll say this, it's going to be rough within 300 miles of Jerusalem. I mean, it's not going to be pretty anywhere else, but within 300 miles of Jerusalem, it's going to be a bad scene. Anything else? Paul? Okay, say the first part again, I'm sorry. That's the devil's bunch. Yeah. Sometime maybe we need to go through the history of the devils being cast out, because there are people that think the devil was cast out of heaven already. That's something yet for the future. The devil fell. He fell from his exalted place in Isaiah 14. He was defeated spiritually at Calvary. But as it stands right now, he still has access to the throne room. And he's not going to be cast into the earth until the Great Tribulation. Yes, sir. Yeah, it's interesting. If not demonic. We better close, folks. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we're thankful this morning for the fact the book sometimes holds a lot more than we can even understand. But it's a pleasure, Lord, to build precept upon precept and line upon line. We pray that the simplicity of the gospel might clearly be understood through this, that it is expedient, Lord, that somebody be saved before they can go to heaven. We pray in Jesus' name.